That's a very familiar passage of scripture, the passage where Isaac wants to bless Esau, and Rebecca then plans things otherwise, and the younger son, Jacob, gets the blessings, and then we have Esau coming back, and that very moving scene where Esau begs his father for one blessing. Have you got one blessing for me, my father? And there are no blessings. When you look at the words that Isaac spoke to Esau, there is no blessing there. You will live away from the fat of the land. You will live away from the dew of the land. And you will be a servant to your brother. So there was no blessing for him. This is part of a series of studies that we're doing in the life of Jacob. It's a very familiar passage, and I have three things that I want to bring to you from this passage. The first thing that I want us to notice from this passage is this very simple lesson that is found in the book of Isaiah. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. Why did this whole situation arise? Why did this situation arise that Isaac wants to bless Esau, but he wants to do it in a secret kind of way? That's very obvious when you read the passage. He doesn't tell Rebekah and he doesn't tell Jacob. It's not going to be a family thing. You know, later when Jacob is dying in Egypt, Jacob calls all his sons and all his sons come together. And Jacob then blesses all his sons one by one. That seems to be how it was done in their culture. When the father was dying, he would call the whole family and he would then pronounce blessings upon the next generation. Jacob certainly did that. Isaac doesn't plan it like that. Now, he plans it that Esau makes this meal for him and brings him the meal, and this thing is done between them. Why has this incident happened in this way? Well, it's because God's ways are not our ways. This is all to do with the blessings that God promised Abraham. When God called Abraham, God promised some blessings to him, and they are tremendous blessings. We are here today because God promised blessings to Abraham. I wonder if you've ever thought of it like this. We are gathered here today, this evening, in the presence of God, and we've read the Bible, and we're going to have a time of prayer when we come into the presence of the one true living God, and we're going to present our prayers to him. Now, how come none of us was born Jewish? How come we Gentiles are going to do that? It's because God promised blessings to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. And you're going to be a blessing to the people of the world. Through you, particularly through one of your descendants, the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Now, these are tremendous promises that God has given Abraham. And when Abraham was dying, he passed on those promises to Isaac. Because this is how things work in the Bible. The covenant blessings pass on to the next generation until they're fulfilled. But until they're fulfilled, they get passed on to the next generation. So Abraham didn't receive those blessings. He received the promises, but he didn't get the actual blessing. So he passed on the promises to Isaac, and Isaac received them. And Isaac knew he was going to die before he would receive the blessing. He knew that his descendants wouldn't be as many as the grains of sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. He knew that. He knew that his descendants during his lifetime wouldn't be a blessing to the nations of the world yet. So he wanted to pass on these wonderful promises to the next generation. Now, usually, the oldest son inherited everything, practically everything. there was usually a little bit of inheritance to the other children, but the oldest son got the majority, if not all, the possessions. That's how it always has been in desert communities, and to this day, in desert communities, this is how it works. If you visit a family in Kenya, in the desert of Kenya, in northern Kenya, you will see that the man has a large flock of camels and goats. Those are the animals they have up there, camels and goats. When he dies, every one of those camels and goats goes to the oldest son. They don't split them up. He doesn't say, well, I've got five sons, so I'll give each one these many camels and this many goats so that they're split up. And the reason is, if you're going to survive in the desert, you need a flock of a certain size. If your flock is small, you're not going to survive in the desert because the rains fail. There is drought, there's famine, animals die, there are wild animals, they come and attack your animals. If you only have a small flock, before long they'll die. So no man is going to leave all his animals among all his children, because they'll all die. One son inherits everything, and that ensures the survival, and that son then provides for his brothers and sisters. And then when he is about to die, he gives all the flock to his oldest son. And this was the culture in those days. So in human terms, Esau should have inherited. Esau was, in human terms, the person to inherit. But you remember when Rebecca was pregnant with twins, and she asked God about this, and God said, something abnormal is going to happen. The older will serve the younger. In other words, the younger son is going to inherit the blessings. The younger son will inherit the promises. God has done this several times throughout the Bible. You see it, for example, in the time of David. Now the people of Israel were looking for a king, and Samuel comes to Bethlehem, and Samuel says to Jesse, where's your oldest son? Because the oldest son is king, that's natural. He has been told that one of Jesse's sons is going to be king. And he is thinking in the natural way, so he says, well, of course, it's got to be the oldest son. So he goes to Jesse and he says, where is your oldest son? And Jesse brings his first firstborn. And God says to Samuel with each one, no, not this one, no, not this one, no, not this one. And finally, he says to Jesse, do you have any other sons? And he says, well, I've got a little boy, a teenager. He's looking after sheep. And Samuel says, bring him. And he was the one who was chosen to be king. And when David was dying, he didn't pass on the kingdom to his oldest son. He passed it on to Solomon. Solomon wasn't his firstborn. You know that there was a tension in David's house when he was about to die, because again, God's ways are not our ways. And the New Testament picks up this from the story of Esau and Jacob. And the New Testament encourages us with this, because you see, we as human beings think in certain ways. And we think, well, you know, humanly speaking, this is how things work out. Humanly speaking, this is what will happen. This is how things are going to turn out. Because humanly speaking, this is how things normally happen. This is how we think. But God's ways are not our ways. And God breaks the rules. And God frequently does things in ways that we would not ever imagine. You know, humanly speaking, you would say certain people are more likely to become Christians than others. People who are born in an evangelical home. People who've been brought up by godly evangelical parents. People who've had the Bible read to them right from childhood. And people who've had parents praying for them right from childhood. And you would say, humanly speaking, they're going to become Christians. And then you look at the person whose parents are not evangelical, they're not Christians at all. Never go to church, never have any dealings with Christianity, never read the Bible. And you would say, well, really, humanly speaking, the likelihood of that person ever becoming a Christian is so remote. Now, I don't know if I took a poll here, but I would imagine we're about half and half. I think half of us in our congregation were born in godly evangelical homes. Praise God for that. And they were brought up by godly believing parents who brought the scriptures to them. Praise God for that. But half of us weren't. And I mean, I'm looking at some faces and I know your testimonies, and several of us weren't. And yet here we are. We're Christians. We're born again. We're believers. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways. And God breaks the law, breaks the rules. I shouldn't say break the law, breaks the rules that we would imagine are there to do things in his own way. I've been reading much about church history and about how God revives churches. You know, there are several books, and I would encourage you to read them. There are several books about how churches have declined, and then God has come, and God has revived churches. And churches which have declined have grown again. And it's been tremendous reading. And it's been so encouraging because it has reminded me of this. God's ways are not our ways. I was reading about a church, and I say this to encourage us. They were praying that families would join them. And this person said, you know, humanly speaking, no family should ever have joined us because of what we were. We had nothing to offer families. And humanly speaking, no families should ever have joined us. But God's ways are not our ways. And these families turned up and they came to this church. And the people were embarrassed and they said, well, it's lovely that you've come as a family with your children, but we have so little here for families. And these families had one answer which really thrilled me. And they said, we haven't come to find out what you are offering. We have come to see how we can help. Isn't that a lovely way to look at it? We haven't come to see what we can get, what is there for us. We have come to see what we can give. And they joined because they saw that this church needed help. And so they joined, and that church grew and grew and grew. So you see, we must never look at things from a human perspective and say, well, humanly speaking, this is how things are. And so this is how things are. Well, humanly speaking, certain things follow a certain trend. But God's ways are not our ways. And again in the Bible, God has, as it were, broken the rules just to teach us this lesson. This is the reason why he has done it. The Bible tells us that. The reason why he has done this is to remind us, don't just think, well, things follow a certain pattern and they follow that pattern and that's the end of it. God's ways are not our ways. Why don't we pray that families come and say, we have come to see how we can help you. We've not come to see what you can offer us. We've come to see what we can do for you. God has given us gifts and God has given us a calling. And so we've come saying, well, how can we help this church? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, why can't God do that? God can. So let's pray that God does bless us as a church. That's the first thing that I wanted to bring this evening. God's ways are not our ways. The second thing I wanted to bring this evening is God's plans can never be defeated. God's plans can never be defeated. There is God's plan declared to Rebecca. She's got twins, and God speaks to her and God says to her, I have a plan. And my plan is that your younger twin, Jacob, will inherit the promises that I've given to Abraham that are now with Isaac. The younger twin will inherit those promises. That is my plan. I have no doubt at all that Rebecca told that to Isaac. No doubt. Because Isaac needed to know this. because Isaac was the one who would pronounce the blessing. So he needed to know this. And I've no doubt God told Isaac the same thing, that the younger twin, Jacob, is going to inherit the promises. Now, Isaac doesn't want this to happen. I've got to be very careful. I don't like criticizing people and calling them ungodly. I believe Isaac was a godly man. And I want to be as charitable to him as possible. But the fact of the matter is, Isaac tried to not do what God wanted. I think that's a fact that can't be escaped from this passage. Isaac wanted his older son Esau to inherit the promises. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. We know that. The Bible tells us that in a previous passage, when the twins were born, we are told that Isaac had his favorite, and his favorite was the older twin, Esau. Rebekah had her favorite, and her favorite twin was the younger one, Jacob. And Isaac, in a moment of weakness, he's an old man, he's ill, he's bedridden, he's blind, and, well, things happen to us at that stage. I don't think we should judge people's godliness or ungodliness, but Isaac, in a moment of weakness, devises this plan, and he says to Esau, without telling the others, go and bring me some food, and I will then pronounce the blessings upon you. But God's plans can never be defeated. What God has planned will always come to pass, because God is not dependent upon men to put his plans into action. And in this case, God's plan wasn't defeated. Jacob inherited the blessings. That was God's plan, and that is what happened. And that's a wonderful encouragement to us again. Because when you read the Bible, you're reading about God's plans. You're reading about God's promises. And some of these promises are tremendous promises. And we need to take hold of those promises. And we need to go to God with those promises. And we need to pray those promises. You know that promise that Jesus made, I will build my church. Now we have every right to go to God. And we have every right to quote that promise to him. And we have every right to say, Lord, you have said, I will build my church. Well, will you please build Cox Road Chapel? You have said, I will bless my people. There are all these promises of blessing for God's people. We are to take those promises and take them to God in prayer. And we are to say, well, Lord, you have said that you will bless your people with wonderful blessings from heaven. And Lord, we want those blessings. We want a life that is a blessed life, a happy life, a joy-filled life. We have every right to go to God because God has made promises, and God's promises never fail. So we've seen that God's ways are not our ways. We've seen that God's plans can never be defeated. The third point is the controversial one. And the third point I have is this one. God does not need our help to carry out his plans. God does not need our help to carry out his plans. Was Rebekah right in what she did? Was Rebekah justified in what she did in saying to Jacob, let us deceive your father and take those blessings because God has said, those blessings belong to you. Now, I must say, my answer is no, and that is actually the answer of most Christian preachers and commentators. You know, in the Bible it says that there should not even be the appearance of evil among God's people. In other words, God's people should never do anything that even gives the appearance that there's been some shady dealings, there's been some shenanigans somewhere. Now, if Rebekah was later sharing this incident with somebody, you know, let us say that she met one of the Hittite women and she was talking with the Hittite women, and And she was saying about how she and her family, they worship the one true living God, the God of heaven and earth, and the God of the covenant. And then she had to share this incident. My husband Isaac, when he was blind and he was bedridden, he was weak. Do you know what I did? I said to my son, go and kill a couple of goats and I will put Esau's clothes on you. And you will say to your dad, I'm Esau, and thereby take the blessings. I think she'd be embarrassed to say such things. It doesn't look good. And it isn't good. Now, what should she have done? Well, she should have prayed. And she should have talked to Isaac. And she should have said to Isaac, now look, Isaac, I've heard you say to Esau that I'm going to give the blessings to you. Isaac, you're going against God. Because God's plans do not fail. I mean, if she hadn't done anything, the blessing wouldn't have gone anyway, because God's plans never fail. So something else, God would have done something to prevent Esau inheriting these blessings. They were never meant for him. So even if Rebekah had done nothing, God would have made sure somehow or another, we don't know how, that Esau did not get the blessings, but Jacob did. Perhaps the angel of the Lord would have come. Perhaps God would have spoken in a clear voice. He did speak to his people in the book of Genesis. He sent the angel of the Lord to Abraham. He sent the angel of the Lord to people in the Bible. And perhaps he would have done that. Somehow, surely, God would have made sure that his plans will not fail. And if you take the other position and are sympathetic to Rebekah, then I'm sorry, I can't agree with that. This whole passage, you know, when you read it, it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. I can't help thinking about this poor man, Isaac. Now, I know he was wrong in what he planned, but he's blind, he's ill, and his own family deceive him. To me, that just doesn't ring right at all. I don't think there's any justification for that. And it is a lesson for us. It is there for a purpose. And it is there as a lesson. Don't take matters into your own hand. You know, don't take the law into your own hand. Don't take matters into your own hand. And don't say, well, God has planned this, but it's not going to happen because of what people are planning. So I'd better step in and do some not very nice things and not very honest things to make sure God's plans come to pass. God doesn't need our help. And I believe that wasn't right. And I think it is there as a lesson to us that we are not to resort to these sort of measures to try and bring about God's plans. Well, it is a difficult one. It's a difficult issue, this one. But I think that is a lesson from it. So three lessons from that passage. God's ways are not our ways. That's a great encouragement. And God's plans can never be defeated. That's a great encouragement. And God doesn't need our help to carry out his plans. And that is an instruction and a warning. Well, may God help us to learn these lessons and to put them, particularly when we come to a time of prayer, to pray them through.